Hi there and welcome to Global Heart Church. I'm Jared Keane, the Senior Pastor, and wherever you are tuning in from around the world today, really, really hope and pray that in our planning of this message that it's going to really inspire you for the great journey that you are on and for the great calling that you have in your own life. So enjoy the message and really pray that it's a blessing to you today.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. He is risen. Come on, he is risen. He is risen. Welcome to church on Resurrection Sunday. We're so thrilled to have you here and so thrilled to be able to worship God together. Actually, can we just thank the team too, leading us so beautifully in worship? Thank you, team. And we're so thrilled you're here, and I just want to encourage you to, everybody, open your hearts on Resurrection Sunday. At the end of our service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to include in a short prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It's not the exact words that does it, it's the heart. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer for you to receive Christ, and I don't think there's a better day of the year you could receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior than on Resurrection Sunday. So everybody, so if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do at the end of the service. Be born by the Holy Spirit and then follow Him by His power, not by your works. And you watch what God will do in and through your life in Jesus' name. Can we just pray, everybody, as we come around the Word? I just want to lift you to the Lord now. So, Father, I just pray for everybody here. I just pray, Lord, today. Father, Lord, we're so blessed to be in your house. We're so blessed to be with one another, Father. We're so blessed, Lord, for those of us who are saved to be saved. I just pray, Father, open everybody's hearts, open our eyes, Lord. Father, let us see, Lord, that you are at work. Thank you, Father, that you're at work this week in getting us to church today. Lord, you're at work at our birth. You're at work, Father, Lord, to draw us to yourself. Father, even today, somebody's here, Father, because somebody invited them. But, Lord, behind that somebody is you. And, Father, I thank you, Lord, it's because you want to save us. You want us to know you. You want us to be forgiven. And, Lord, you want us to have eternal life. So I pray, Father, today, let people receive eternal life. And, Father, anybody who's away from you, we welcome them home in Jesus' name. And we just say today, Father, have your way in all of our lives. And Lord, we are so incredibly grateful. There are no words, Father, for the gratefulness that, Lord, we can express or we should express. But Father, we just say today, thank you so much for dying for us and rising from the dead, that we too, Lord, may have life in this life and eternal life. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Can we give the Lord another hand, everybody? Give the Lord another hand. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm going to move the pulpit out of the way of the cross because I'm sitting there thinking I don't want to block the cross while I'm speaking. So I'll come over to all these fine people over here and in a moment, but I don't want to block the... Is that better? Great. Praise God. Pam, can you just put that table over for me? Thank you. Yeah, I was kept sitting there going, the cross is being blocked, so I thought I won't add to that. Everybody, just so you know, on Friday night, I just thought I'd let you know a couple of things. Our team has all worked so hard, the creative team here and all of our production team and everybody. Can we just also say thank you to all of them? Thank you so much. But Friday night, yeah, I don't think you would have noticed, but at the beginning of the reading of the scripture on Friday night, we had somebody in our church who actually read that scripture in Aramaic, which is the original language that Jesus spoke. And we had actually somebody who's in church spoke that language. There's very few people speak it, but somebody in our church was able to do that, which is so awesome, huh? Also, too, we just want to thank Anthony Vallejos, Jaden Seat, Matt Bettinalio, all the videoing that you're seeing, you know, all the things that you see that we create video-wise, they're creating those. And just let you know that the set was Lancelin, in case you're wondering. And but the guys were up there, drones, they were doing everything. And did you see the cross up on the hill? Jericho Yum apparently carried, dragged that to the hill. And so Jericho, well done, mate. So thank you to everybody who's just making our Easter weekend so powerful and so beautiful. Also, you need to know, next weekend we're very blessed. Pastor Liam and Lisa Clark are flying in from Zambia. So I just want to encourage everybody, Friday night, we are going to have, I've actually asked Pastor Lisa to speak. So Friday night, Lisa and Liam, they grew up in our church. They got saved in our church. They've been leading our church campus in Lusaka, Zambia now for years. And they're about to kick off when they get home our building, building being built. And the church is out of control there now. They don't have any room left in our cinema. We're going to have to put another service on again. So it's well on the way now to 1,000 people in church. So I said to them, I don't know what they're going to be doing this Easter. So... Oh, yes. So Lisa's Friday. Thank you, Joe. Yeah, this Friday coming. Oh, she's the next one. Oh, Liam's this Sunday. Sorry, and Lisa is the following Friday. Sorry, Geordie's right there. So Pastor Liam's on Sunday, and then Lisa's the following Friday. So you just might want to make a note of that, and it will be great to have them with us. And can't wait to hear from them, because they're living out what Jesus said to do, right? Go out into all the world, preach the gospel, and they are doing that powerfully. Can I read to you from Matthew 28, everybody? Verse 28, New King James Version, says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I like that. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and he became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen." Amen. And he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there." Everybody, our Savior is risen. Our Savior is risen. And if anybody's seen the movie The Passion, it was a glimpse at the actual suffering that Jesus went through when you see that movie. It's very hard to watch, but it's the reality of what Jesus went through for you and I is shown graphically in that movie. So you need to know Jesus was, he was more than dead when he was placed in that tomb after what he'd been through. But I love the fact that he said he'd rise, and he did. And you need to know the only reason that the early church grew, the only reason Jesus only ministered for 3 years, was the fact that he'd risen from the dead. The church would have folded. The disciples would have ran away. They were already in fear and terror. Everybody would have left. They had left Jesus. And so at the cost of your life, you were following him. Yet everybody began to turn to him, and the early church in that first 100, 200 years grew to 100, 200,000 people as people began to turn to Jesus Christ. For one reason, he was risen from the dead. Lord Caldecott, the Lord Chief Justice of England, observed that an overwhelming case for the resurrection could be made merely as a matter of strict evidence, and that his resurrection had led me, he said, "as often as I've tried to examine the evidence, to believe it is a fact beyond dispute." Dr. Simon Greenleaf was one of the greatest legal minds in the United States. And he said, he was the famous royal professor at the law at Harvard. And he concluded that the resurrection of Christ was one of the best supported events in history, according to the laws of legal evidence administered in the courts of justice. Everybody, in case you're wondering who raised Jesus from the dead, you need to know the Trinity raised Jesus. For everybody who doesn't understand, the Trinity talks about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of them were involved in the raising of Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." So the Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, everybody. John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have authority to lay it down, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." And Jesus also said in John 2:19, destroy this temple. He was talking about his own body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. So the Holy Spirit raised him. Jesus raised him. And then Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus could not be held by the pangs of death. Thank God. Because of your faith in him, you will not be held by the pangs of death. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Sue just alluded to that, says, Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all, which I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, by the way, did you notice that? Some have fallen asleep. They're not dead. They're just asleep. Jesus will wake them shortly. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that was Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. I love it, down to verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Goes on, O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, or thanks be unto God, as I always said, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, God has given us victory over sin and death. So if you're a believer, though you die in the flesh, your spirit lives. I remember as a young man working in Westmead Hospital in Sydney and being involved in organ donations and people who died and seeing so many dead bodies at that period, for a short period of my life. But knowing every time I saw a body, I was so shocked to realize the person was not there. The person has gone. And I would say to people, they've left. They're not there. One person I had admitted into the hospital, and then they had died in the week, and I'd gone down to the mortuary. And I remember because I talked to the person, and I was like, they've gone. I saw their body, they died, but they had gone. Listen, when you die, your spirit goes to one of two places. It is in eternity with Jesus Christ, or it's lost in eternity. And the one thing in your life to be wrong about is your eternal salvation and your eternal location. Because there were many Mondays I would come into that hospital and I would see so many young people who had died over the weekend. I would be like, mortified. And I kept saying to myself, someone needs to tell everybody that people are dying and many of them are young. And we don't know how long we have. But there is an eternal location that Jesus wants you to be in. It's eternity with him, because hell is a real place. People don't like talking about hell because it's uncomfortable to them and they want to be seen as nice. No, if hell is not real, why would God's only son come to earth? No need to come. He could have said, hey, be nice, do this for people, be kind, virtue signal till I return. And Jesus did not say that. The only reason he suffered and died for you is because hell is real. And the story he told about the rich man and Lazarus is real. And he wants to make sure you don't go there. So everybody, make that decision. Don't worry about your bathroom, your house, your car. look after those things, but you want to absolutely make your priority where you are spending your eternity. You know, the greatest man in history, Jesus, so interesting. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He didn't live in a castle, yet they called him Lord. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him and still do. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He ruled no nations, yet they called him king. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was sealed in a tomb with a stone that is estimated to be 2.5 ton, but it could not contain him, and he is alive today. His kingdom is not of this world, yet it lies within the hearts of those who believe. Though he left no written words, what he said has filled countless pages throughout history. He had no material wealth, yet today he himself is the treasure of multitudes on every continent of this planet. This is our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is he doing now? What is Jesus doing now? Can I encourage you? Jesus is still now, 2,000 years later, calling you to himself. Jesus is calling you, older person, young person, friend, relative, student, whatever nationality you are, God is calling you to himself. He's not calling you to religion. That's works of ourself. That's men's works. He's calling you to a living relationship with him where he empowers you by the Holy Spirit. I've been really enjoying in diving more and more into the life of C.S. Lewis, who was the great English literary don, literary genius, who actually, I found out, was born in Ireland. Come on. Love him even more now. But he describes God beginning to move uniquely on him. And he was an atheist and wrote 40 books, such a genius, and wrote 40 books in his lifetime. But he talks about how through discussions with all, you know, Tolkien and all these other geniuses that he hang out with, he began to become a theist. And he said he began to realize there was a spirit. He called him spirit. And he began to experience what happened as one of the Christians in the group began to pray for him, that God began to uniquely move on his life and do what God is even doing to you this morning. He began to call him. Listen to what C.S. Lewis, I'm going to give you some of his things that he said about God coming to him and calling him, and how God is coming to you and calling you today. And I think you and I'll relate. C.S. Lewis said, there was a steady, unrelenting approach of him whom my soul desired earnestly not to meet. God came whether he liked it or not. Everybody, God's coming to you whether you want it or not. He said, I did not call him God, I called him Spirit. One must fight for one's remaining comforts. He said, the absolute, talking of God, had arrived in my life and was making a nuisance of itself. All I wanted was not to be interfered with. Everybody, all you wanted is not to be interfered with. Some of you don't want to be interfered with God now. But he, I love what C.S. Lewis came to realize, that God has come to interfere with your life. Why? Because it's broken, because it's sinful, because it's small, because your life does not have meaning until you meet the meaning giver, who actually is the meaning in the universe. So as he said, he had what I call spirit began to have, however, have an alarming tendency to become personal. God was becoming more and more personal to him as he was calling him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says it so well. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation. You can put your trust in him, everybody. Don't worry about putting your trust in yourself. I am not trustworthy. You are not trustworthy. But the Bible says he is absolutely trustworthy, and he's calling you to himself for your salvation. And he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own. This is what God does after he calls us. He convicts us. God convicts us, then he frees us. What do you mean God convicts us? He comes to you and begins to show you that your life is out of order. He begins to show you that you're living your life wrong. He begins to show you that you are living in sin. God begins to show you, and we don't like it. The world is trying to bury the conviction of God. The only problem is God gave you a conscience. And the conscience, that word actually means, con is with, and science is knowledge. God has birthed you on the planet with knowledge. That's why when all of us, otherwise we go around shooting each, all of us would shoot each other. We go around stealing, robbing, killing, doing everything. Because why would the moral constraint come from? The original moral constraint comes from within you. Because God is telling you, don't do that. And then when the Holy Spirit's in your life, he tells you, do that. John 16, 7 to 8 confirms God comes to convict us. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. This is after he'd risen from the dead. He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, look at this, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict you concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what God begins to do. He says, hey, don't do that. Keep away from that. Give me that. And he says, in actual fact, give it to me. Here's the good news, everybody. God doesn't condemn us. God doesn't say to you, you're a failure, you'll never make it, you'll never be good enough, you're hopeless, I'm against you. God does not say that. He says, I love you. And he's actually slow in his judgment of us. God says, I am slow, I love you. And the Bible actually says it's his kindness that ultimately leads us to repentance. God is a God who is kind. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said as he began to become convicted. He said, for the first time in my life, I examined myself. C.S. Lewis said, what I found as I examined myself deeply appalled me. He said, there was depth after depth of pride. Not just one layer. We all have depth after depth. He said, there was self-admiration, a zoo of lust, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, and a harem of hatred. And then he said, oh, my name is Legion. Everybody, that's us. When we begin to examine ourselves, we see what's hidden in the depths of our heart. He said, but I realized that this spirit nuisance, who turned out to be the Son of God, was all or nothing. And he said his compulsion ultimately became my liberation. He said I would be reasonable. And I asked the question, but would God be reasonable? And he said, no assurance was offered from God. All I had from him was, it's all or nothing. And he said, ultimately, he became the most reluctant convert in England. And in the third term at Oxford in 1925, I gave in to God and admitted that the Spirit was indeed God. Everybody, God gives our lives meaning. God gives our lives his meaning. If the universe has no meaning, then I should never know that it has no meaning. God, however, is behind the meaning because he, in fact, is the meaning. The cross brings meaning to your broken life. The cross brings meaning to your small life. The cross brings meaning to your bound life. Jesus has come to free you, everybody. Not to inhibit you, but to free you. Listen, to be who you are designed to be, created to be by him. He gave you the gifts. He gave you the talents. Why would we be so foolish as to think I will utilize them appropriately, rather than giving them back to the one who gave them and saying, Lord, utilize me as you see fit. Everybody, it's knowing the scripture is ultimately not what it's all about. Because many people know the scriptures, but they're not saved. They have knowledge, but they don't have application. Where the Bible says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. The Bible says if you are in a relationship with God, there is fruit coming from your life. Your heart is changing. Your life is changing. Your relationships are changing. Your sin is changing. Your mouth is changing. Anybody notice your mouth changed when you got saved? Don't raise your hand. I know you did. You are changing. Your anxiety begins to be lessened. Hope begins to come. Faith begins to rise. Fear that limited and controlled you begins to now be broken. The chains of it are broken. And as you agree with God, you begin to become free. Look and see, have I got fruit? Am I free? Have I got hope? Have I got love for God? Have I got love for other people? Do I care? Am I soft to God? Am I open to His calling? Listen, fruit means I'm changing. Because every season there'll be fresh fruit. You don't have a tree in one season, that's it. If you've repented and turned to Christ, then you are bringing forth seasonally throughout the years of your life. Jesus spoke to the religious people. Any religious people here today? Don't raise your hand, I know you're here as well. We're everywhere. I was religious. Jesus spoke to the religious and He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, Jesus said to the religious, your guilt remains. Jesus says, when you say, I know, I see, I have my religion, I have how I do it, I have my denomination. Jesus says, seeing that you say you see, your guilt remains. Because the only way that you can be forgiven is when you turn to Him and repent of your sin and say, Jesus, and here's what we need to say, Jesus, I don't see. Jesus, I don't see. Help me to see today. I once was blind, but now I see. I was blind to nearly 19 years of age, completely blind. Blind to God, blind to the Bible. Not anymore. Now I see because I told Him I don't see. Everybody, tell Jesus today, I don't see. And you may go away with your sin forgiven and you may begin to see. Listen, then God calls us. Ultimately, after we've surrendered to Him, He calls us to do the same as what He does. He says, go. Go out and minister to other people. In Luke 14, 16, Jesus tells the story of there was one of those who reclined at a table with Him. And Jesus says, blessed is everybody, as He tells this story, who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But He said to the man, here's the story. A man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come on, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused from the banquet. Another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Girls, release your husbands to God. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Oh, everybody, does that not punch you one fair in the nostril? Jesus invited, He's inviting the whole world. The whole world is invited and He's describing the marriage supper of the Lion, the eternal banquet. Jesus is describing those who make excuses and He's saying they will not be at the banquet because they are caught up with themselves, not the things of the kingdom. Now that He's done it all, paid the price, Jesus is saying, come now or the invitation will fade. And He tells us, everybody, if they don't want to come, those who think they know, those who think they have it all, those who think that they are life in themselves, Jesus says, go to the highways, go to the drunkard, go to the alcoholic, go to the broken man, the broken woman, invite them in. And then as we did last week, baptize them on Sunday. It's amazing how many people sometimes have got to go to the bottom of their life before they turn to Jesus Christ. Some people, they've got to be broken, they've got to be right down and destroyed before they finally humbly go, okay, God. Can I encourage you, everybody, don't go to that point in your life. Stop and humbly do an assessment of yourself, as C.S. Lewis did, and say, what I found appalled me. I can't believe depth after depth of pride, self-admiration, a zoo of lust, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of hatred. Oh God in heaven, forgive me. Everybody, that is you and that is me. And outside of Jesus Christ, we are lost and we are blind. Take a look at your body, how it works. The medical field still can't work it out. The complexity of it is beyond belief. You are absolutely complex. And then you have a complex mind. Then you have a complex spirit. You are uniquely made in the image of God. But here's the bad news. Even as you sit here now, you're fading away. Even as you sit in church this morning, you're fading away. Eternity taps at the door now. And as I said the other week, I lost three of my friends under the age of 28. And thank God all of them actually were Christians. So even there, their time was up. In accidents was the three of them. But I think now, their time was there. That time was that moment. It came, it went. It came, it went. And they gave their lives. One of them gave his life back to the Lord. He had a Christian family, walked away, gave his life to the Lord 3 weeks before he was killed. Everybody, we don't know, but you stand at the door of eternity now. Can I encourage everybody right at the end of our service, include you in this prayer. Turn to Jesus. As C.S. Lewis said, when he said, I did my inventory and realized, oh my gosh, I need God. But also realize that God is making an annoying inconvenience for you today by putting me on this stage. I'm just here to help everybody. It's not about me, but I am your annoying inconvenience this Easter, here to help you into eternity, not here to help you like me. I hope you do. But if you don't, the joy will not be in you liking me. The joy will be seeing you in eternity. In Jesus' name. Can someone say amen?
Thank you so much for joining us online today. Really great to have you with us. And special thanks to those also who give online. Your generosity is making the way for others to hear the message of Jesus, both here in Australia and around the world. If you enjoyed today's message, I'd love to encourage you to share this message with a friend, a workmate, a family member. And let's believe together that it will powerfully impact their life for good in Jesus' name. If you're unable to be with us at one of our church locations, both here in Australia and around the world, please join us online every Sunday for Global Heart at Home on YouTube. God bless and have a great week.